So, who is your personal favorite of all time NFL player? Maybe somebody historically, like reaching back into the past, or maybe current? Maybe they're on the gridiron currently. Who's your own personal GOAT, greatest of all time, at least in your own mind? Tell somebody nearby you. Go ahead. Tell them who you esteem as the best ever. Go for it. Tell somebody. Go for it. So NFL players tend to rocket to stardom, typically at a very young age, often, usually. And most of them are hawkish in nature, right? Hawk, like huge. It's crazy to be next to one. One time for a youth event at a church where Nancy and I were serving, a rising NFL star came to speak at that youth event. And I got up close for convo with this guy, and I was like, I just towered over me and others. And in fact, he came back to our house afterward, because we were helping lead the thing. He came back to my house, and he stood there in one of the doorways, and I laughed. I felt like I could do it. I was like, what's it take for you to duck under there? And he's like, oh, I have to fold three times, you know, under the doorway to get under. That was huge. But it was also wild to interact with him and hear his tender heart. Yeah, he had a tender heart. I remember it was amazing. We usually kind of stereotype all NFL players like they're big hawks and they're self-centered and feels like so many of them are, absolutely. They're usually macho maniacs and superhuman in strength, or so it seems, and they're so often full of themselves and living super wealthy and uber arrogant and greedy for more. But this guy's whole outlook was very different. His posture, his presence spoke something very different. And you know, right here is really something we're all looking for and longing for. How to be the kind of person who genuinely, authentically, lives abundant and grounded and loving and generous and others-oriented, living a truly good life to the glory of God and the good of others, and not the kind of good life that's just simply based on how big your bank account is or what your ever-fading stock portfolio looks like, but an outlook and a posture and a presence that's truly good to the glory of God and the good of others. Now, and how to find, this is big on what we're all aiming for, what we're really longing for deep inside, how to find that. And then surround ourselves with those people, right? Those kind of people. We can scratch our heads wondering and keep kind of wandering around in life. But what's even better is to actually come to Jesus for insight and action. So what would Jesus say to these stunning individuals, NFL stars of our day? I'd imagine he'd say something he said when he was here on earth those centuries ago, something he's been saying to people for many seasons now. Jesus shares with us this morning two very unique concepts. Two very unique concepts we're going to see this morning. Luke chapter 6, Luke's gospel chapter 6, verses 20 through 26, our foundational verses in God's word today. Luke 6, 20 to 26. Now, background backstory is the calling of the 12 apostles from among his bigger group of disciples. We saw it together last week as we thought on Peter and we wrestled with what might Jesus say to Pope Francis. This is the background of what Jesus is about to say today. Jesus stepped down on to the level place to deliver what is known as the Sermon on the Plain. Know what happens, the movements and tone as people come and listen. Verses 17 through 19. He went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coastal regions around Tyre and Sidon, who had come to him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by impure spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them all. Now that's verses 17 through 19. See what Jesus does and says next. Verse 20. And turning his gaze toward his disciples. Now note that. Underscore it. Highlight it in your heart and mind. Turning his gaze toward his disciples, he began to say, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Be glad in that day. Leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets." Here's the first unique concept from Jesus, both for NFL players and really, truly for all of us. Here's the first unique concept. Your truly best life now is ironic. Your truly best life now is ironic. Your blessed life unfolds in awkward, painful, often upside down ways. Your blessed life unfolds in awkward, painful, often upside down ways. Let's chew on this a bit. First, Jesus' very meaningful look. As he's addressing this crowd, he turns his eyes with focus on his followers. Now note it, there's this great big crowd that's gathered, but then there's this group of disciples, his followers. So it would be like me calling out a group of you, like right here. And as I'm speaking for the next 10, 20, 30 minutes, all I do is say right here, this cluster. Now what's gonna happen? All the rest of you you're listening very close to what I'm saying and why I keep staring at the Miller family. Why in the world am I zeroed in right here on these couple pews, not just their family, but this cluster of disciples of Jesus, because you're gonna wanna know, like, what? Why is he staring that way? What's he saying that has punch and poignancy for their cluster of lives? What in the world did they do? Or what is it that they so need? Or what does their future actually hold and look like? And that's, we're gonna see it. That's a lot of what Jesus is going to get after as he stares at the disciples. See, there becomes applicability, plenty of applicability for everybody listening that day, but very specifically, in a sense, prophetically, for that group right there. And then by extension, down through the ages, for all of us. Blessed. It's Jesus' dominant idea right here in this first unique concept. Blessed! Right here, here's popular bric-a-brac, right? Stuff of Hobby Lobby decor and social posts. And in fact, with fall upon us, it's often tagged up with hashtag grateful. Hashtag blessed, hashtag grateful. You buy the stuff, you hang it up. My wife does too. It's fun, it's beautiful. But what's it really mean? It can get tossed around. The likes of best life now and living the blessed life. These kinds of sayings can just become interchangeable with all things smooth, happy, wealthy, easy. In fact, this concept emerged in common ancient literature to speak of someone and their circumstances being free from daily care and worries. Free from daily care and worries. Yes, the likes of Hakuna Matata. Yeah, that kind of idea. The old Lion King mantra. No worries the rest of your days. Hakuna Matata. Blessed. Happy existence. This term then in ancient literary paths morphed into a way of congratulating someone, often in songs or poetry of their day. Congratulating someone on a happy event. It's used by the likes of such sturdy old writers like Plato and Aristophanes. And it's congratulatory, like toward parents about their children, the well-to-do about their wealth, the wise regarding growing knowledge. Blessed. So in classic ancient concept, blessed was a lot like we tend to default toward today in our own thinking. But Jesus and the rest of the New Testament speak of blessed with unique nuance and ironic punctuation. It's actually, now get ready, grab hold of this. It's actually marvelously attitudinal. Attitude, outlook, worldview, perspective toward the world as we know it now. An outlook for people like us who are nearing the world's wrap-up, the close of history as we know it, an attitude of patience and hope for divine, glorious salvation, for Jesus' coming kingdom to replace our present world's ugly, cursed condition as we know it now. And such hope-filled kingdom attitude in the face of harsh days now is bound up with the life and the message of Jesus. Now, listen to that again. This business of blessed is attitude. A hope-filled kingdom attitude in the face of harsh days right now. These days we know of as harsh. And it's bound up with the life and the message of Jesus. Who he is and what he does. His sacrifice on the cross for you and for me. His love poured out there. His victory over the grave. That hope in salvation to come and kingdom to come. Starting in the here and now. And rippling out forever. It's hope-filled kingdom attitude. In the face of harsh days now. Bound up with the life and message of Jesus. But watch this. Take a look. Watch. Jesus says, blessed are you who are poor. And catch Jesus' irony for those disciples. In days to come, as he was gazing their way and focusing in days to come, those disciples, well, they would go out on mission to embrace very intentionally, very simple living. In Luke 18, in verse 28, Luke 18, verse 28, Peter said to Jesus, we have left all we had to follow you. And this became the regular pattern for Jesus' sent ones, disciples in that immediate day and across centuries for those who would go out to serve him on mission to others. What about irony for NFL players and for us? Blessed are you who are poor. This might land on your ears a variety of ways, because I know what you're thinking. No NFL player is poor. And have you ever heard of one? Perhaps you've had times or seasons of being in big need, but reality is that based on the place we live on the globe, our access, ready access to food, housing, and medical care, few of us are actually physically poor compared to so many across the world. In Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, he says, poor in spirit. This tells us he's addressing attitude, outlook, worldview, heart posture. So the question becomes, do we realize that we're in serious need? Because poverty involves more, much more than money and possessions. We're all poor in our lack of spiritual direction. We're all poor in our lack of righteousness, all on our own, left to ourselves, trying to wing it. And we all do that in different spots in our lives. Where we're just, I'm going to wing it. I'll figure it out. And the truth is, we're all poor. We're impoverished spiritually. We're emotionally wrecked and relationally confuzzled constantly. Which ends up in relationship with other people? Which ends up in relationship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the person of God? Which ends up? And all of that is part of sin's curse upon humanity and history. And it all really does spotlight why we need Jesus' love and grace and provision. It really spotlights why we need the old rugged cross. In the empty tomb, spotlights why we need his grace poured out for us, why we need mercy, why we need forgiveness of our sins and newness of life, why we need him to make beautiful things out of the mess we're in. His love, his grace, his provision. Now, Jesus says the ironic twist, yours is the kingdom of God. Here's the rule and reign of God in everyday life. Here's the rule and reign of God brought near in our lives when we're open, when we say yes, the rule and reign of God in everyday, ordinary life. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus starting in our hearts and moving through our lives, love and work. It's all about Jesus. When we welcome his rule and reign, that's the key. Are you welcoming his rule and reign? Or are you shaking your fist? Are you saying, I'll keep trying to wing it? Are you welcoming his rule and reign, his life, love, and work? When we welcome it, he brings his peace. He brings his purpose. He brings provision and good progress to create stunningly new attitudes and even more abundant living through us toward others. The kind of abundant living that's not about your portfolio. Financially, it's not about the totality of how big a garage you have and how many cars you have in it. It's not that kind of abundance. It's the kind of abundance that's anchored in letting Father, Son, and Holy Spirit do something new in you and make something beautiful of the mess that feels like what our lives so often are, and then turn around and let that spill over and bless other people with the goodness of God. That happens when we welcome his rule and reign, his kingdom. And Jesus says it, yours is the kingdom, kingdom of God. Notice more of the irony. Hungry now. Turns his gaze toward his disciples and he says, blessed are you who hunger now. And notice that when you weep now, there's a now in what Jesus is talking about. Great big now. We experience present sufferings and agony. None of us can deny it. We know it. Our now often feels super crummy. Some of us could probably fill in a few other choice words. Our son Josiah's now has been less than best in recent days. And by extension, his mother and I's now is less than best. His car, his first car that he saved, worked, saved, hard-earned money toward, got crunched a couple weeks back. Double whammy crunched. Not his fault. Dad needs to register that before you. Not his fault. Another student hit him and pushed him over into a great big Jeep. And the other student was flying at a really good speed. Boom. Fortunately, Josiah stepped out of the car all in one piece. Praise God. Because if you saw the car, you'd say, what in the world? Now, he's been sore, but overall recovering. The big disappointment was, of course, that the car was assessed a total loss by insurance. Anybody else have a car totaled out ever before? Can you relate? Isn't it fun working with insurance company on this? I mean, they're ready to give you top dollar, right? Yeah, right. Total loss, ugh. And so emotionally, this is frazzling and truthfully feels less than best life now and blessed. That said, we've been processing and we're still processing and aiming together, trying for better attitudes. I won't try to lead you to believe we are there yet, but we're trying. Trying to find opportunities for gratitude, like the boy's alive, you know. Truly praise God. Trying to aim for more Jesus-like outlook. Trying a better perspective on stuff and greater trust. Trying to aim for greater trust in King Jesus to help supply and satisfy us like he knows how to do step at a time. He truly does that best. And it's a process. We're not all there yet. Could probably tell. Here's Jesus refocusing us on what's to come. Now notice it, the ironic twist, you'll be satisfied. Now here's a term that was actually in that day used of farmers feeding livestock so that they would they'd be abundantly fed, filled up, fattening up, healthy. Jesus is saying the story isn't really over. I've heard this in song lately. Maybe some of you have on the radio. The story isn't really over until the story's good. The story isn't really over until the story's good. See, it's the stuff of original creation, and it was good, 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 and it was very good. And then we go on in the grand story to learn that this is the gospel. This is the good news. And he's working to make all things new, do something really beautiful. And this goodness of God is there to overflow in our lives and bring to us really good life. But it's good life that's not all about the bottom line on your financial portfolio or the size of your garage or how many cars are in there or even how well you throw the football. Blessed are you who weep now, Jesus says. For you will laugh, and blessed are you when people hate you, exclude, insult, reject you because you're following the Son of Man, King Jesus. Because you're on his team and you tag up your values and your actions with him, blessed are you when people say all kinds of stuff that isn't so good about you. By the way, some of this hate and rejection lingo was, again, used in ancient literature of their day by famous old authors like Sophocles and, again, Plato, to speak of a crowd hissing and booing someone off stage. Or in our day, hissing and booing when somebody re-enters a football stadium when they used to be playing for the Eagles, or they used to coach the Eagles, and they're back. And it's a matchup, and what Eagles fans, we're great at this. Eagles football, by the way, someone in between services lovingly snuck up here and taped Penn State on this. Thank you, I'll deal with you later. I have my suspicions of who you are. What happens? Boo, the crowd boos, and Jesus uses the same lingo and says, well, even when people do that, listen, the story's not over because the story isn't good. My kingdom's still to come. Trust me. Trust me, Jesus says. If you felt poverty and hunger, if you've known your too many, all too real tears lately due to heartache, loss, and grief, and we've been journeying through a couple years and lots of us knowing that. If you felt hated and rejected by friends and coworkers or family, you don't have to stay stuck right there for forever. Now, you've got to sit there and you've got to work through it, and that's good, that has its place. But hear Jesus say to you today, rejoice. leap for joy. Great is your reward in heaven. The prophets of old, same thing happened. The story isn't over until the story's good. Our present sufferings right now, they are indeed harsh. They sting. They're ugly, very heavy. But Jesus says there is future blessing to come. Kingdom come. So how do we develop that bigger, better, blessed attitude? Well, there are a variety of ways. Let me just give you a couple ideas. One is this. Go ahead and put yourself in the scene. One of the neat things to do in the Gospels, and you can do this if you're slowing down to really read and want to apply them, put yourself in the scene. In this case, there's this great big crowd of people that's come. Go ahead, stick yourself into the scene there. You don't even have to tuck yourself in with this crew right here of the disciples. Just go out on the outskirts in the scene and be there in the crowd. And feel Jesus' eyes turn toward you. And hear him say, the kingdom is yours. His rule and reign in your heart, bringing his presence and his calm and his powerful enabling, his provision and that joy that defies the situation. You might also process those feelings of being poor and hungry and weeping and grieving, or even feeling hated and booed with Psalm 40, verse 17. This verse really moved me this week. Psalm 40, verse 17 supplies expression for very prayerful processing. You can do this week. I encourage you, grab hold of this. Psalm 40, verse 17. You can pray this, make it your own. But as for me, I am poor and needy. There's the posture. I am poor and needy. May the Lord think of me. You are my help and my deliverer. You are my God. Do not delay. There's a bold and authentic and very real posture of, yes, I'm poor and needy. God, I need you. I need you now. Consider what we just talked about related to Tom Brady. Assuming he was really going to retire. Will he ever really retire? What do you think? Assuming he was really going to retire, ESPN published a MacBook. Here it is. Before he decided to sign back up for fall football. Seth Wickersham reflects on Tom's glorious career, and he says this: Tom Brady was always blessed. Tom Brady blessed. With a great arm, he accomplished so much in his 22 years in the NFL that the basic act of throwing the ball is easy to overlook. He always felt confident in his arm. There we go. Blessed man with an arm to throw. Fun fact, ESPN shares... they share this: the extraordinary career of Tom Brady almost never happened. When he arrived at the University of Michigan, remember, I'm a Buckeyes fan. Another reason I've struggled across the years to like Brady. When he arrived in Michigan in 1996, the blue chip recruit was seventh on the depth chart. His first pass, ready for this? His first pass at a Wolverine, as a Wolverine, in the stadium, the rest of the Wolverines, resulted in an interception return for a touchdown against UCLA. After finally starting his junior year, Brady fought for playing time with highly recruited Drew Hansen. He beat out Hansen in his senior year, and Brady saved his best college game for last. In the year 2000 Orange Bowl against Alabama, he led Big Blue back twice in an overtime win, 35-34, and threw for 369 yards and four touchdowns. And he was off to the races. He's readily declared the GOAT, you know it, greatest of all time. In fact, ESPN says the GOAT crown sits on Tom Brady's head, possibly forever. Really? After 20 years, Brady left New England and joined Tampa Bay Bucks. And predictably, though still stunningly, they proceeded to defeat the Chiefs in the Super Bowl on February 7th of 21. Gotta love Brady. Now, although a phenomenal player, Brady is also known as obstinate, an exacting perfectionist, pouty when we watch and he's playing a game. There's always, every game, there's some spot where we catch his face and we're like, there's pouty Brady. Yeah. Arrogant, impatient, and quite quick to lose his temper. This fall, he was a thrower of Microsoft Surface tablets. Chucks them in the sidelines. Sadly, this week's headlines, you probably saw them. Tom Brady and his wife Giselle hired divorce lawyers amid legal woes. And the two have been known. They've been known for large levels of scrutiny about their relationship and their kids, and they have been extremely philanthropic and given lots of resources to help people in need, but even that's been scrutinized big time. It's intriguing to ponder, what if Tom Brady had more NFL players would listen to Jesus? What if we would listen to Jesus? Would listen to him more readily and willingly? Jesus speaks more ironic lines. Verses 24 through 26. But woe to you who are rich, for you are receiving your comfort in full. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men call you the goat, when all men speak well of you, for their fathers used to treat the false prophets the same way. Here's the second unique concept based on what Jesus says. Second unique concept. Your best life now comes when you heed my warnings and make deep changes. Your best life now comes when you heed my warnings and make big, deep changes. Woe to you. Yes, it sounds harsh, and it is. Warnings, four woes that actually flow off the lips of Jesus, mirroring, you caught it, right? Mirroring the four blessings, beatitudes in his opening lines. Now those mirror and they're woes. And yes, it's deliberately very big contrast. The woe denotes what's painful and displeasing and broken and undone and sorrowful. The New Living Translation says it like this: what sorrow awaits you? What sorrow awaits you? What sorrow awaits you? What sorrow awaits you? Here's a stunning player, amazing quarterback for the Green Bay Packers. How many of you are Rodgers fans? How many of you? Okay, good. You can admit it, by the way. There's a couple of courageous people in the crowd, all right? Aaron Rodgers, yeah. He has a background related to Christian faith, but in recent years has been walking through his own deconstruction and great big questions. I challenge you this week, pray for Aaron Rodgers. I challenged you in week one to pray for Putin. Pray for Aaron Rodgers. He's walking through a whole lot spiritually. A number of interviews in the last year or so, he's questioning the existence of God. He questions the reality of God's judgment and eternal salvation and other staples of the Christian faith. Rogers shared in an August interview about his psychedelic-infused spiritual journey over the past couple of years. He went to the mountains of Peru and consumed a plant-based psychedelic over what he's called a magical three nights. The experience, it was just before COVID, and he attributes that to winning in the last couple of years, couple back-to-back MVP awards, and he sees himself as a better human being and more gracious and newfound humility and gratitude and balance. That's at least how he sees it. I can't help but wonder, what if Rogers would listen more to Jesus instead of psychedelics? What if he would listen more to Jesus? I have a hunch, in conjunction with his profound wisdom in Luke 6, that Jesus would say to Rogers and Brady, plus other NFL stars, and us today, I'm the one who gives you great strength and passion and skill. So give me more of the glory. Give me all the glory. I'm the one who gives wealth. Leverage it wisely to bless others. I'm really serious. I'm really serious about your relationships with your friends and with your family and those you call closest to you. Prioritize those even over your career. Can't help but think Jesus might say, pay more attention to Tebow. Now, before you boo or hiss, I know Tim Tebow, he has his own issues in life. He's not a perfect human. None of us are, right? But we've all got our stuff. I've got my stuff. You've got your stuff. We've all got stuff going on. But Tebow, actually, in an incredible way, is upfront about his faith. He's very courageous. He's a share his faith in Christ kind of person. And his creative cultivation on multiple fronts only further reinforces that. His charitable foundation work is real and rooted in Jesus and a heart for others. It's global. Here in the U.S., his Night to Shine efforts are amazing, plus others. Jesus' blessings and woes, now think on this. His blessings and woes, though they feel ironic, isn't it ironic? And they feel so ironic, but they are essential for all of us to hear from Jesus. But it's likely you still find yourself saying, John, okay, but I'm not Tim Tebow, and my now circumstances seem so heavy and heartbreaking and wearisome. Absolutely. I agree. And it's why Romans 8:28 means so much. Some of you have this memorized. And some of you have been layering in the truths of these lines. Let's read it together. Let's read it out loud. Here we go, full voice. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Now there's that good life. There's that good life. And these lines give us great hope and good confidence and great peace as we trust in God's loving, purposeful, sovereign work for us. As we trust in him more. But it's important because if we're not careful, we stumble over what the good is and we're quickly thinking that it's the bottom line in your financial portfolio or how peaceful or how healthy or how wise you are. It's easy for us to get tripped up right there. Or his purpose, we get that confused and we decide, oh, I just got to find my own purpose and then I'll be actualized in life. That's why verse 29 is essential. And I want to urge you to learn and memorize and tuck away for your heart. Verse 29, let's read it aloud together. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. God is working in our all things, the good, the bad and the ugly ironies, so that we are shaped more and more into the image of his son Jesus. That's his good purpose. Nothing more, nothing less. His good purpose from eternity past, all this business of predestiny. He's been working out his plan. He's been unfolding the story beautifully, powerfully for you and for me. The question is, will you believe it and will you receive it? In all that you're facing right now, in all of the irony, in all of the brokenness, in all the things that feel less than beautiful, will you receive it? His good purpose is that you will be formed more and more into the image of Jesus, his son, for his glory, and so that more brothers and sisters join the family of God. It's for the glory of God and for the sake of others. That more people will see the goodness of Jesus through your life and want that. I want that good life. I want to be in that family. Here's why we can hold on to hope, believing him for future blessing to come. Because the story isn't over until the story's let's stand. The team's going to come and lead us in one closing song. I want to invite you to stand your feet. I want to pray for us. The team's going to come and lead us in this song. Lord, thank you that from eternity past, in those opening days of creation, you had our good in mind. You proclaimed it good. And in all we're walking through right now, in all the broken places, in all the messed up, mangled, mixed up, confusing things we face, thank you that you meet us there, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and are aiming to produce your good, your good purposes, your very image in us, Jesus. Help us listen to what you say. We pray on behalf of NFL stars that they will listen. We pray on behalf of our own hearts that we'll say yes to you, King Jesus, and to your kingdom, to your rule and reign in every day of our lives. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Let's sing out together.